people in the world. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk in those. We're prepared by God to walk in those things. He has things he expects us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, later in that book, he says that I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So we're called by God to walk in him. This is not an accident. This is supposed to be a deliberate, conscious decision, not only on God's part, but on our part as well. It speaks of a lifestyle here, this walk. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 10, for you were formerly darkness, that's what we were in the world, in our sins, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So our walk has purpose. It's taking us to a known and profitable objective. It should be, of course, a good thing. Let's just start out with that. Our walk in Christ, our Christian walk, should be a good thing. And that walk concept is therefore worthy of our time and our attention. This is not something that God is merely suggesting for us. It is something that he expects of us as well. If you're in your Bible there in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, a passage I'll cite at the end of the lesson as well, where John says that the one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And the he there, of course, is Christ. So we're supposed to walk in the manner in which Christ walked. So when Christ says, follow me, of course, that's hardly limited to a Sunday church service. What he's really saying is, walk after me. Pattern your life after mine, after my word, after my love, after my examples of obedience. Jesus isn't asking you to walk on water like he did, not that pattern, but the pattern of moral rightness, the righteous life that he led, the truthfulness that he followed there and honored. This is an even though you can't do that while you're sitting on a pew, but this is an excellent opportunity for us to learn about these things, which is why we're doing that right now. So just think, if I said, for example, hey, I want you to walk in my footsteps. I wouldn't want you to just philosophically meditate on, you know, what that meant. I would want you to do something. There's an action that is connected with that, and that's what Jesus is asking us, all of us, to do. Do what I have done, he's saying to us. So, I do want to talk about just the concept. Well, I forgot to put that up there. Anyway, I do want to talk about the concept of walking, of course, before we get into that practical application. I want you to think about what comes to mind when we think about going for a walk. There's several things that probably come to mind, and I hope that you are going for walks because, well, you're going to find out it's good for you, right? And so there is that idea of motion and activity. An inactive walk is a contradiction. You can't go for a walk while you're sitting in a chair or sitting at home or just, well, sitting. You just have to get up and move. That's the whole concept of walking. The doctors all say it's good for your health to stay fit. In fact, they say that walking is one of the best forms of exercise. It doesn't produce wear and tear on the body as running does, which is why I don't run. Where's Mike Castillo? Yeah, that's why I don't run, okay? So, because the doctors say not to. So the doctors are telling us that we're supposed to walk and we're supposed to do that as a regular exercise. It's a rhythmic, continuous action that is actually good for your body. So there's also the idea of relaxing. Some people want to get away from it all. If you've ever gone for a walk in the park on your own, especially right now when it's so gorgeous outside. I mean, it's a beautiful time of the year to go for a walk. And there's something very pleasing to that, not just aesthetically, but this also, there's something very comforting, very peaceful. It's a good way to, what's the word, decompress, right? It's a good time to decompress there. Be alone with your thoughts and nature and even God himself. There's that solitude and serenity that is very healthy for the mind. Or you might want to take a walk with someone, someone that you care about, someone that's special to you, and therefore that would be someone that you want to spend quiet and personal and intimate time with, and there's nothing wrong with that either, okay? These are good things. Or it's just a time of contemplation, a time of deep thought. It's an excellent time to mull over things, to work through difficult decisions, ponder over things that require a great focus of mental energy while you're doing something that you don't really have to think about itself. Okay? If you've ever gone on a walk and thought about some problem that you're facing, some difficulty that you're facing, and then you're working it out in your mind, you'll find that that's very cathartic. It's very helpful. It's healing in some ways. So what do we say about walking? It's a good thing. It's a good exercise. It's a good exercise not only of the body, it's a good exercise of the mind. So all of these things apply to the Christian walk as well. Now we're going to talk about it in the spiritual context. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I don't think it's in your notes there, but Philippians 3, 14, Paul talks about that forgetting what lies behind, I press forward. There's a motion. There's an activity. There's a movement going forward. Paul doesn't just stand there and pursue the things of God, pursue the upward call of God in Christ. He doesn't just stand there. He moves. That's what you have to do. That's what anyone has to do in Christ, is to move there. Take an active pursuit. We're told to seek God, and therefore there's a movement involved in that. You cannot walk in a manner worthy of the Lord by, well, sitting through a church service or without doing something that actually demonstrates an obedience to Christ. Just like we said, an inactive walk is a contradiction, so is an inactive Christian. It's a contradiction. There is no such thing as an inactive Christian. That is, in the ideal sense. If you're a Christian, you need to be active, because that's part of what defines discipleship to Christ, is moving. And then there's that aspect of it being good for your spiritual health. It keeps your heart busy. It keeps it active and exercised. I'm not talking about the blood pump here now. I'm talking about really your soul, your spirit, your conscious interaction with God there. Some Christians practice sprinting. They're very active, and then they sit down for long periods of time, a long period of dormancy. I think you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've done that yourself. Sometimes that period of dormancy goes on for years or even decades. That is not healthy for the body. Okay? Nothing wrong with sprinting when you need to sprint, especially if, well, something big is chasing you. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But what I'm saying is that there are some people, they just go all out for a short period of time, then they're exhausted, and then they become dormant, so to speak. They become sedentary or still, static. They don't move for a long period of time. And I'm speaking that in the spiritual sense. So walking is superior to all of this. We need to be moving. Keeps us mobile there. It's also a time of rejuvenation, relaxation, spiritually speaking. It allows us a time to think deeply, specifically upon God and our responsibilities to Him. If you've ever taken time to meditate, and I don't mean just sit there in your chair meditating, but just really go through the scriptures and study and find out, what does God want me to do? What does He want me to do to fulfill my responsibility to Him? That's part of your walk right there. That's a walking exercise. Even if you are literally sitting at a table doing it, but spiritually speaking, you are moving forward because you're pursuing God and you're thinking deeply upon Him. And it's a time of rejuvenation for your soul. It's an opportunity for solitude and serenity. Thinking about heaven. Who doesn't want to think about heaven, right? Especially as this world gets worse and worse, heaven gets sweeter and sweeter, doesn't it? So we look forward to those good things there. It may be the opposite thing, that you realize you're not walking alone. Many others are walking alongside you, so to speak. And they're all heading in the same direction. I'm talking about Christians and fellow Christians, fellow believers here. And we know that Christ walks beside us, advocating on our behalf. We know the Spirit leads us. That was part of our scripture reading, by the way, that the Spirit is always leading us, beckoning us, telling us which way to go and where we should be. So you may be alone in your thoughts, but you're never alone in your faith. We might say it that way. Okay? You might be alone where you're sitting or where you are right now in your life, but you're not really alone at all. You're not alone, because there's a whole bunch of other Christians who are doing what you're doing, and they're there to encourage you. But even more importantly, Christ is always there. God's Spirit is always there. And that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. It's the way that it should be. But also there's a time of deep contemplation and deep thought. The Word of God must not be something that we speed read through. Or what do people do with their phones all the time? You see this going on all the time, right? I do it too. What's this called? Scrolling, right? And I really think that a lot of people do that. They just, whether they literally do that or not, but they kind of scroll through the Word of God. Yeah, I read that before. Read that. Okay, yeah, been there. And they don't really take time to really latch on to what's happening there. That's why our Bible studies that we have here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night are so important, because we take time to slow down and see what's happening in those passages that we might have scrolled through earlier. So if you think about that, there is a need for deep meditation. This is a hard sell right here because, again, the world is teaching us not to do that, not to think deeply about anything, just accept whatever fodder it's giving to you and just blindly accept that, put it in your brain, and you know, it gets you little bite-sized morsels, little sound bites, and you go, okay, I guess that's the way things really are. And it doesn't want you to stop and think about that like a rational, intelligent person. So God wants us to be rational and intelligent people. That's how He made us, and He wants us to exercise that intelligence. A daily walk with God provides time to mull over and work through and ponder those things that need time spent pondering. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, whatever is good, pure, worthy, excellent, of good repute, what's he say to do? Dwell on those things, right? Meditate. The Greek word actually refers to a rumination, like a cow chewing its cud. Ruminate on those things. Dwell upon those things. And then he says in verse 9, practice those things that you dwelt upon. Practice those things once you've dwelt upon them. So this walk in a Christian context is what we're saying, is something purposeful. It is intentional. It is meaningful. It is beneficial to us. It's not an accident. And it's not a mindless activity. We're not just going through the motions, going to church and, you know, and then going home and then going to Wednesday night class and going home and then coming back to church on Sunday. That's a mindless activity right there by itself. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we should be doing anyway. It describes an everyday attitude and a manner of living. Like I said earlier, a lifestyle. It involves thoughts as well as a certain well-defined conduct in a context. We got context coming up. So it's steady, it's rhythmic, it's methodical. Just like walking. I mean, if I'm going to walk across, you know, a place here, it's going to be steady, rhythmic walking. I'm not running. I'm not beating myself up. I'm just doing something that is always in motion. I'm moving. But I'm not overexerting, but I'm not underexerting either. I'm doing what I need to do in order to draw closer to God. So it's enough to keep us in spiritual shape, not too much to wear us out. If you think about it in that way, there's a good balance there. A lot of God's word is about balance. And here's another balance issue. It requires a good management of our time and our energy. It is a matter of self-discipline, and what we're really speaking about here is good stewardship, management of what God has given you to use. We talked before about the talents that God has given us, and He expects us to do something with those talents. Here, God has given us time on earth to do something, and He expects us to use that time to walk in a worthy manner, or walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This is not someone else's responsibility for you. Imagine someone saying, hey, I'm feeling really tired this morning. Would you go out and work out for me at the gym? Right? Wish you could do that, honestly, but you can't because you have to go through that exercise yourself. Well, the same thing is true here. You can't tell someone, hey, would you walk my Christian walk for me? Would you be faithful for me? I think there's husbands and wives that do this sometimes. I'm not pointing at any particular person when I say this, but I have been alive for a little bit, and I've been watching Christians for a long time, and I do see this. You've got the wife, for example, who's just all faithful, and she's studying her Bible, and she's doing things for the Lord, and she's engaged in good deeds, and the husband just kind of there. kind of living his life vicariously through her, his spiritual life, that is. She's all faithful, and he thinks that, you know, she can be faithful for him. And I've seen it just the opposite, where the man is the one who's all ambitious and doing what he should be doing, and the woman just kind of sitting there, kind of like a, you know, potted vase on a stage or something like that. And so it's just, that's not how it's supposed to be. You can't walk for someone. I can't walk for you. You can't walk for me. No one can force you to walk. And no one can set the pace for you either. So there is some individual responsibility involved in here, of course. And there is also the need for the right context. Imagine you walking, taking a nice leisurely stroll right there, right next to I-5. I mean, the cars are whizzing past at, what are they going about now? 70 miles an hour, okay? And so the cars are whizzing past, and you're walking like the freeway's right here, and you're walking right next to them. Boom, boom, you know, right? That's a bad place to take a walk. Or if you're going to walk down a dark alley at night in a bad part of town, it's a bad place to take a walk. The bad context in which to take a walk. Suppose you're walking through a known minefield. I wouldn't advise that, okay? Because, yeah, you can walk, and you're doing your walk, and you're thinking you're walking, yeah, but at any moment you're going to get blown up because you're going in a bad place. So context is important to understand where to walk. And we're told in Scripture that there are some dangerous places to walk, places that we're actually warned about. For example, in Psalm 1, verse 1, which we'll get to very soon in our Psalm study, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's a place or a context, if you will, that you should not walk with. If you walk with sinners, if you walk with them in their attitude, their sinful, worldly, godless attitude, and their sinful, worldly, godless lifestyle, you will most likely become one of them. You will become sinless and ungodly. Because that's how it works. Bad company corrupts good people. So if you walk with bad people, don't be surprised if you turn out to be a bad person. That's not going to happen overnight. Not necessarily. But it does happen. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." There's harm to you by choosing to walk with fools. I'm not telling you who the fools are here, nor is the Proverbs, but we're just saying that if someone is a fool, and we're talking about a fool toward God, then you should not walk with that person. Why would you choose to put yourself in that context? Likely you're going to share the same fate as that person. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus there talks about the wide path that broad path that leads to destruction, but that narrow way leads to life. You choose which path you want to walk on, but keep in mind, if you're going to choose the path, or walk in the path rather, of those who are heading to destruction, well, you shouldn't be just so surprised where your destiny is going to be. It's going to be with them. So, like you see on the screen here, the wide path is a popular place to be because there's lots of people on it, but it's also an extremely dangerous place to be. Why would you put yourself in that context? So where to walk is important, okay? Even though most of the world is walking that wide path, you can't. You just can't do that. I'm not saying you can't, like it's impossible. I'm saying, why would you do that? It makes no sense at all. So now I want to turn our attention into the manner of our walk, and we'll spend the rest of the lesson on that. And first of all, I want to look at it in the negative sense. I'm not saying I'm trying to be negative about it. I'm saying we're looking at the what you shouldn't do part first. And when we say that you cannot walk, like we're going to say here in a minute, it doesn't mean that it's impossible, like I said, but that it's unwise for you to do that. And it's counter to everything that the Christian lifestyle is about. So we're not to walk in moral darkness, moral or spiritual darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12 there, Jesus provides a choice for us. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, there is a choice implied in that because you have to make the choice to follow him or not to follow him, and you don't have to do that, right? You could do whatever you want, but understand that you're going to also feel the consequences of whatever action you chose, whether you're in the darkness or following the light. Jesus doesn't say that the church is the light, or that the Bible is the light, or certainly not Chad is the light, but that he is the light that we should follow. It's very personal. So he does lay out the ultimate rewards or consequences for our actions there. If you're still in 1 John chapter 2, look down there in verse 9. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. John's pretty direct, pretty clear. The brother in this case is not your physical blood brother. The brother in this case is your fellow believer. So that's who he's talking about. So you can't walk in the light and the darkness at the same time. And John says, it's impossible to claim to be walking in the light if your actions betray you. So what he's also saying is, how we treat one another, specifically in the brotherhood of Christ, is a manifestation of the true nature of our walk, whether we're walking in the light or actually walking in the darkness. So a Christian might say, in other words, I'm walking in the light, but yet he treats his brother in Christ with contempt or disregard, or treats him as expendable, or just doesn't care about him at all. There's that apathy thing we talked about this morning. He just doesn't care, doesn't show any care. Well, that person is not walking in the light. Doesn't matter what they're saying. The one who walks in the light is going to demonstrate light-bearing fruit. And that's what John is getting at. Those who are walking in the light, they're doing well. It is evident in their love and their service and their encouragement of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are walking in darkness may think they're doing well, but they are blinded and self-deceived. That also is evident. So either way, we see their fruits. We see the evidence of their walk. You can't walk according to the world. I mean, you can, but it is terribly unwise to do so. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul talks about the unconverted. He calls them Gentiles, but that's who he's referring to, those who are not in Christ yet. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They're not excluded because simply they haven't been baptized, or simply because they don't go to our church, or simply because, you know, they haven't read their Bible or taken time to learn it. They're really excluded from the life of God because they're walking in the darkness where God is not. So they're choosing to do that. And look around the world right now. Look around your own life and people you know. I'm sure there is an abundance of evidence for this right now. This is going on all over the place. So many people walking in spiritual and moral darkness. Paul talks about the futility of their mind. These are people who think that they're clever, that they're intellectual, that they're progressive. Have you ever heard these ideas coming out today? People talking about themselves, or people that they're following today. But in reality, they're walking in the wrong direction. This is not a new idea. You can go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24. Look what God says about the Jews. He says, they did not obey or incline their ear to him, that is, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. There's a lot of people who are walking in the darkness, and what direction are they walking? They're going backward. They're digressing. They're descending. They're not going upward. They're going downward. They're not going forward. They're going backward. They're not actually progressing, even though they say they are. They're actually digressing. They're getting worse, not better. This is what happens when people walk in the darkness. This is what happens to them. This happens to many today, including some who call themselves Christians. Paul goes on and back in Ephesians 4 and talks about those who are being darkened. They think they're wise, and yet they're acting like fools. It's like a spell is over them, like they're bewitched. Have you seen that today in the general public? People are acting like they're bewitched or under a spell because they're not thinking rationally. They're not thinking clearly at all. They're saying things that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, anyone would have looked at that, themselves included, and went, that doesn't even make sense. And now it suddenly makes sense. Not because they're enlightened, but because just the opposite, they're in darkness. You can't walk according to the flesh. That's part of our reading, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. And what we mean by the flesh here is what's on the screen, really the carnal, physical, and sensual desires of the human heart. I think we all know what we're talking about here. First of all, we know what we're talking about because of our own personal experience, but we also know, we've indulged in those things ourselves. So the flesh is the life that's dictated by human will, human pride, and human pleasures. It's the lusts and desires of the sensual mind, self-gratification, if you will. It is doing whatever feels right or good to do. And quite frankly, this is difficult to resist since the world is training us, has been training us for a long time, but now especially through media, through advertisements, through movies and sitcoms and celebrityism, it is training us to, what are some of the expressions you hear? Follow your dreams. Listen to your heart. Take what is yours. That's the world speaking. That's Satan speaking. That's not God speaking. That's all a bunch of mindless, unspiritual, philosophical nonsense. I'll tell you why. Because when I followed my dreams, that led me into my sin. And when I listened to my heart taught me how to sin. And when I took what I thought was rightfully mine, that's when I became selfish and not godly. So by following the philosophy of the world, it leads me not only into the darkness, but it keeps me there. I know it sounds good up front to say to someone, hey, follow your dreams. Well, if your dream is to be with God in heaven, well, then follow that dream. But really what you should be following is not your dream. You should be following Christ because that'll take you there. And so on, right? I mean, in other words, we're focusing on the accuracy of what needs to happen here. If we exhibit the characteristics of worldly people, we become no different than worldly people. Stamping Christian on your resume doesn't make you a Christian. It just means what you call yourself or how you choose to identify, but that doesn't mean that that's how you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul talks about those who are Christians, he's talking about, who are walking like mere men. And those mere men are headed for spiritual ruin, and we can't afford to listen to mere men. We need to follow Christ and listen to him. Men will lead us astray. And when I say men, I'm not excluding women. I'm saying people, okay? People will lead us astray, but Christ never will. All right, that's the negative side. Let's talk more positively about how God expects us to walk. And he and I are speaking to those who are converted to and transformed by Christ. Some of the most influential miracles of Christ and the apostles are those when people who have been lame, sometimes for all of their lives, paralyzed, unable to walk, are suddenly given the gift, because that's what it is, the gift of mobility, the gift of being able to walk. I know this picture shows a guy, he's probably running here, but just for our lesson, let's pretend he's walking, okay, because it's a great picture. And so we think about that, the joy and the excitement of you've been on this cot for all your life, being carried around by people, or maybe you've been half paralyzed, dragging yourself around on crutches or whatever it is, and suddenly the Lord Jesus comes and says, walk, or Peter and John come up to you at the portico of Solomon and says, I don't have silver and gold, but this is what I do have in the name of the Lord Jesus, walk. And suddenly you can get up and you can move around and walk. And these people are like, oh, great, now I got to go out and get a job. Now I have to go out and, feed the livestock like everyone else. Now I have to go to the market myself and get my own food, No, they're excited. They're joyful. They're rejoicing. I mean, there's a great sense. Remember that guy that Peter and John healed there in Acts chapter 3? What did he do after he was healed, after he was able to walk? He's leaping all over the place. Wouldn't you do that? Of course you would. I want you to think about that. Great privilege it is to walk. It's just one of those great privileges that is often underrated. It's often taken for advantage of, or taken it granted, for granted, I should say. Here, Matthew 15, verse 30, 31, it says, large crowds came to him, Jesus, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. There's a great sense of excitement and wonder and awe. And that's how we should see that. We should rejoice over someone who's chosen to walk in the Lord. I got a couple of young men who have just made that decision here recently. Vito and Andrew have made that decision. And all of us who are here as Christians, we once made that decision. Do you still have that excitement for walking? Do you still understand what a great gift it is that God has given to you, a great privilege that God has given to you to walk in Him? Or are you like, oh, great, now I got to go to church. I got to sit through sermons. I got to sing songs. I got to do all this stuff. People are expecting things of me now. Why would you do that? We're no longer trapped and immobilized and paralyzed by sin and guilt. We're able now to follow Christ. We ought not to roll our eyes and go, oh, great. This is cause for rejoicing. We can now walk the path, the narrow path that leads to life before we are on the wide path that led to our destruction. Things have changed. But there is a need to understand the manner in which we are to walk. We're to walk in truth. 3 John 4, because there's only one chapter, John says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in the truth. He's not talking about his little kids at home. He's talking about Christians. That they are walking in the truth. Now, just because you're walking doesn't mean that you're walking in the truth. Just because you're active doesn't mean you're engaging in the right kind of action. Remember our previous lessons and classes, we talked about putting your ladder on the wall and ascending. If your ladder's on the wrong wall, you're going the wrong way. It doesn't matter that you think you're going up, you're in the wrong place. So you need to have your ladder on the right wall, so to speak. Otherwise, you know, just like walking, you're lost. You're still lost. How many times have we heard about people who've gotten lost out in the wilderness and they walked and walked and walked, and sometimes they die because they succumb to the elements, and we find out after we find them that they were just a very short ways away from help? Isn't that a sad thing? They were very short ways away from that, but they didn't know that because they were walking. They were walking all over the place, walking in circles and everything else, but they didn't find the help that they needed because they weren't walking in the right direction. Walking in truth refers to walking in that internalized, revealed truth that God has given to us that we bring into ourselves. Not only do we bring that message into our heads and our hearts and into our minds, we put that truth to action. We practice that truth. We live that truth. We're told in John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, Jesus says, if you are my disciples and you abide in my teaching, then you will be my disciples indeed. Not just followers of me on the streets and through the countryside, but you will be true followers of me, true disciples, and you will abide in God's truth, and that truth will set you free. Spiritual freedom is gained by spiritual truth, God's truth. So there's a deliberate purpose to our walk when we walk in the truth. It leads us somewhere that we need to be. We are to walk according to the commandments, and this commandment, of course, includes the commandment to love one another, as we've already talked about. Commandment: we are commanded to love. I don't know if you caught that, but we are commanded to love. You say, well, great, I thought it was just an expression of the heart, but now you're telling me I have to. Well, you choose to because of who you obey, but it is a command all the same. So these commandments solidifies that truth. It gives us specific, detailed things to know, first of all, and then to do. That's what commandments are all about. This is what you must believe, and this is what you must do if you want to please the one who's giving the commands. So if we claim to walk with God, but we disobey and neglect the commands, now we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are walking because we're actually being insubordinate. Now we're doing something that is, well, criminal, honestly. It's a violation of what God has taught us to do. John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. Jesus did not stumble into that accidentally. He did not just find himself all of a sudden, oh, you know what? The last 3 or 4 days, I've actually been walking in the truth. I've been keeping the commandments of God. I didn't even know that. He knew that full well up front, right? And he knew what to do, and he knew how to do it, and he actually did it. There was no accident there. He knew what they were, and he did them, and so should you and I and all of us know what they are, and we should do them. That's to our benefit. That's to our spiritual benefit when we do that. We are to walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's that if there, right? Which means that this statement is conditional. If we live by the Spirit, then we will or should or it will be manifested that we are walking by Him as well. Well, what if you're not living by the Spirit? Well, I wouldn't expect that you would walk by Him. In fact, you can't. Well, what if we claim that we're living by the Spirit? Well, that you can't claim that. It's something that has to happen, not something that you assume to happen. The Holy Spirit is the source of life to the believer. Without God's life-giving Spirit, what are we? Well, we're dead to God. We don't have life because He is the source of that sanctification that He brings that makes us holy and gives us that life. But all that requires that we walk with Him, which means, of course, that we do what He says per the Word of God and that we follow His divine influence that He has upon our heart and that we not resist His will. We don't do this kind of thing. When He says, do something, we go, I will not. James 4:17 says, the one who knows the right thing to do to him it is, and does not do it, rather, it is sin to that person. Well, if you know what the Spirit says to do, but you don't do it, well, that's sin to you. It would be sin to me if I did that. So we want to avoid the sin at all costs, and we want to simply, instead of being resistant to the Spirit, we want to be submissive to the Spirit. And we are to walk by faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see where we're going all the time, but we do trust the one who's leading us, is really what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians 5:7. What that also means, though, is that God doesn't have to explain everything to you before you're able to walk toward Him. It also means that your faith needs to be educated and grounded and firmly established because you can't walk in blind faith. There is a difference between what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:7 about walking without being able to see always where you're going and walking blindly, walking in blind faith. Blind faith is all about putting your trust and confidence in people or things that cannot or are not qualified to lead you in the right direction. That's blind faith. Walking by faith in God, however, is trusting in someone who is qualified to lead you, who does know where you ought to go, and is already there himself. That's walking by faith in Christ, what Paul is talking about. You can walk in blind faith if you want to, but like the picture illustrates here, eventually that's going to end up in a bad way, right? And you don't want to succumb to that, especially when you didn't have to. Much more could be said about this, but we get the picture. The Christian's walk is based upon Christ and His Word. And we need that prompting. Like lessons like this, we need to be prompted sometimes. Some of you might have, like I have here, this is a Fitbit here, okay? Or some of you might have a Garmin or something like that. And if you have it programmed such a way, it will tell you every once in a while, it'll say, move. You know what I'm talking about? It'll actually say, it'll beep, and you'll look at it and it says, move, get up, because it realizes that you've been sedentary for too long. You've been sitting still and not walking. You know what I did to my Fitbit, because it kept telling me stuff like that when I was like studying here, is I turned it off. Now, I'm not saying that was the wisest thing to do, but anyway, what I'm getting at is that that's sometimes what we do too. We just turn off that message. We turn off the messages. We turn off the preaching. We turn off the preacher. We turn off all the good information that's going to us, and we therefore don't listen to God when He says, move, get up and walk. We should look at that as a great privilege. We don't always. You know what's interesting? Back to 1 John 2:6, we're supposed to walk in the manner in which Jesus walked. Do you realize that Jesus never ran? And Jesus never was rushed? And Jesus was never hurried because he was late? And Jesus never ran away in fear? Jesus' life on earth can be defined as a purposeful, methodical, moderately paced walk. I'm not talking just in his physical life as much as I am speaking more to his spiritual life. And so how should you and I be? We should live with purpose and meaning. We need to find a good pace. And that pace isn't just set by you, by yourself. That pace is set by the Spirit. Because remember, you're being led by the Spirit. And that pace can't be so slow it doesn't challenge you. I've heard Christians over the years, many times, in fact, they say, well, baby steps, you know, when they're talking about their growth. Baby steps. It's like kind of a mild rebuke to me when I'm trying to push them. They're like, oh, wait a minute, I just did a little tiny good thing. Baby steps. It's like, you've been a Christian for 15 years and you're telling me about baby steps? You need to be walking, okay? You need to be out there walking much faster than you are. You don't need to be toddling around like a toddler would. You need to be, you know, full on walking here. And you're telling me about baby steps. I understand that there is a growth process, a learning process, a maturity process where it does start out slower. I get that. But if you've been starting out slow for the last 20 years, then that's not just baby steps anymore. That's called resistance. That's called taking the path of least resistance. That's called not doing it the way that God's telling you to do that. At the same time, here's the other side of that. Remember, balance. You can't be burnt out and spent before you ever reach your goal. I've seen Christians do that too. They work really hard, super hard, all in. They're just, you know, burning both ends of the candle, and they're just trying to do so many good things for so many good people, or sometimes good things for even bad people, and they're just burnt out after a while. It's like they're running a race, and before they get to the goal, they're down. You don't want to do that either. What should you do? You should find a pace that God gives to you, a moderately paced, methodical, consistent walk. The point of baptism in the Christ is to not stop moving and seeking and walking. But these things are to be done more than ever, because now they have greater meaning and purpose and even joy than ever. You might recall Romans 6:4, that after we are united with the likeness of Jesus in his death through baptism, what does it say? That we walk in newness of life. That walk doesn't stop. It should never stop. And it should never be not new, okay? It should always be new to us. New in the sense of always being refreshed and rejuvenated. So it really comes down to you and me asking ourselves, is that how we're walking? In newness of life. Or have we gotten bored with the whole thing? Gotten bored with Christianity, bored with the church scene, bored with the services scene, and, you know, bored with sitting through sermons, as we might see it, or classes. Remember Ephesians 4:1, that God has called us to walk, not sit on a recliner and watch the TV or scroll through our iPads or iPhones, or just sit on pews waiting for sermons to end. Inactivity cannot produce godly results, period. Inactivity does not produce godly results. So if you want godly results, you got to move. So are you walking in the truth? Is that God's truth or your truth? Are you walking by faith? Are you letting Christ lead you? Are you walking with him? Or are you walking in fear, listening to the world? Are you walking at all? Did you stop to rest along the way? And then that rest became months, years, decades? You need to get it moving. If you're walking as you ought, well, Paul says, excel still more. Don't stop, because you haven't yet finished. You've not yet reached your goal. But if you're walking in a different way than God said, or you're not walking at all, then what are you doing? That'd be a good question that God would ask any of us. What are you doing with your time? I've given you all kinds of time and opportunity and talents and all these gifts. What are you doing with all that? You're not drawing near to God in that case, but you're being led somewhere else, somewhere God never told you to go. Remember, he told us there's some places not to go, and that will spell disaster for us. In the end, of course, it's always your choice to walk wherever you want to walk. But if you walk the way that God tells you, the Christians walk, that's going to lead to a good place, and that will be good for you, and you will not regret that once you get there. That's our encouragement to you this morning. That's our lesson for you this morning. If there's anyone that needs to respond to that lesson, by coming forward, this is our traditional invitation. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for.